hope you have something to write on. If you don't, I'm going to provide it for you. And a little cheat sheet that I'm going to give you guys. Just pass those around. So we're going to have opportunity for many, many notes to be taken. And if there's ever anything that is unclear or something you need me to slow down on or say, hey, can you hang there for a second? I need to write that down. Definitely let me know. And I want to create some space at the end for just some small group time, because I don't want this to be just another time of you sitting and listening to me and leaving. Like, to me, some of the most valuable things you'll hear is when you guys get to hear each other. So I haven't been able to do that for the past couple of weeks because we've been pressed for time, but I do want to create that space tonight. And so when we finish, I'm going to kind of split you guys up a little bit, and it's just going to be open forum, just kind of what did the Lord speak to you during the message? What notes did you take that just really stood out? And then I want you guys to pray for each other. So keep that in mind for the end of our time. So what we're going to tackle tonight is not all of these, obviously, because we won't have time. But put a star by Elohim. That's the first one. Put a star by Adonai. That's the sixth one down. And Yahweh. Those are the three that we're going to tackle tonight. So I want you guys to talk back to me on this. Now, the question was, what are the ancient names of God? And more specifically, what are their relevance for today? Now, that question is a great question to ask. And I really like the second part of it. What is the relevance for it today? Anytime you approach the Word of God, anytime someone is teaching the Word, anytime you're listening, anytime you're in devotional moments with the Lord, the point of it is to take what is written and ask the question, so what do I do with this? What does this mean for me? And the word there is application. How do I apply this to my life? If there's ever a Sunday when I am teaching or preaching, and you walk away saying, I'm not sure how to apply this, he didn't make it clear, then I have failed you. If any preacher at any time stands to deliver the word of God and he doesn't offer application of the scripture, he has failed you. The question is, what does this mean to me? That is a great question to ask. So when it comes to the names of God, when you think about that, why do you think it's possible that it has not been revered as being relevant today? I want you guys to answer me back on that. Why do you think that when you think of the names of God, like Jehovah, Elohim, and we sang about it earlier, Jehovah Jireh and all of these, why do you think people would maybe say those aren't relevant today? Yeah. So linguistics, kind of a centralized focus of the name, right? God kind of encapsulates everything, right? Yeah. Okay. What else? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. What? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So more centralized focus on humanism, on our power, our us as creation rather than creator. Yeah.
Maybe someone would say, oh, well, the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus, so I can just follow Jesus. Mm.
Yeah, yeah. Again, a centralized focus on this is Jesus, that kind of encapsulates everything. We don't necessarily need these names that represent God. What about this? My context growing up was more kind of charismatic Pentecostal. How many of you, when you think of the names of God, you go, that might be a little on the charismatic side, so maybe that's why we don't maybe do it as much. Anybody kind of, okay. Because that's what I think of when I think of, maybe that's why it's not relevant, especially in some circles and Southern Baptist kind of traditional, because I had experience with, you know, there were banners all over the church with the different names of God, and you'd go and you'd wave one of them, and somebody would start shouting about Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Nissi, and I was like, are they speaking in Chinese? Like, I don't know what this is. And so there are many reasons why we would maybe think that they're not relevant today, but they are relevant today. They should be relevant today. Now, here's the foundational scripture that I want us to hang on to. Psalms 9:10. Write that down. Psalms 9:10. It says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you." Those who know your name put their trust in you. That is a profound scripture. Those who know your name put their trust in you. That is the scripture that's going to hold all of this together. Psalms 9:10. Now, when you think about names, the name doesn't make the person. The person makes the name. The name doesn't make the person. The person makes the name. So, for example, I can name my son Michael Jordan. Now, what if I thought, and I was going to say LeBron, but I know JP, you like Michael, so I'm just going to make you happy, okay? So what if I thought, if I name my son Michael Jordan, then he's going to be like Michael Jordan. He's going to be an all-star basketball player. He's going to be able to dunk, going to be MVP, win 7 national championships, 7 NBA championships, defensive player of the year, make billions of dollars just because I named him that. What if I thought, I'm going to name my son Bill Gates, right? He's going to be a technological genius, going to provide services to children in Africa and across the world, and is going to make billions. And so what if I thought naming my kid those things made my kid those things? It's not the case. It is the individual who makes the name. And so when we think of the names of God and the ones that we cover tonight, Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, it is God that has legitimized these names. Because everything that he is, really the words that we come up with, and you're going to find this out tonight, the words even that within the Hebrew text, the words they gave to God were even limited in their definition, because they literally said, this is as lofty as we can think, as lofty as a human mind can go, and that don't even scratch the surface. So it is God who makes these names important and who fulfills what these names mean. So the first one we're going to look at is Jehovah. Jehovah. Now, Jehovah is the name that most of us are familiar with. It's mentioned approximately 6,800 times in the Old Testament. 6,800 times in the Old Testament. And it's the one that we are most familiar with. Now, the word Jehovah, it originated from an attempt to pronounce the consonants of the word. And so what we've got is the Hebrew spelling of this word goes like this. And if you're listening to this, just pretend, okay? Sorry, over the podcast. So here's what we have. All right. That is the Hebrew spelling of the name Jehovah or Yahweh. Let's start with Yahweh. So Yahweh is interchangeable with Jehovah. When you see Jehovah, think Yahweh. When you see Yahweh, think Jehovah. And I'm going to explain why. So in Hebrew, you read from right to left, okay, which is super confusing because in English, we read from left to right. So anything in Hebrew that you were to look at, you would start from this side and go to the left, okay? So they read from left to right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to parse these out for you. So what we have here is a yod, okay? That can also be pronounced with a J, all right? Here we have a he, H-E-H. Here is a vav, also pronounced as wa. That's D W-A-W, if you can't tell what that is, W-A-W. And then we got another he, okay? All right, so we're going left to right. What we got here, this is the Hebrew pronunciation of the name Yahweh. So let's make this out. There's my Y, there's my H, there's my W, there's my H. This is what the Hebrew text literally says, all right? So how do we get Jehovah from that as well? Well, let's do it this way. There's my J, there's my H, there's my V, there's my H. You got Yahweh, you got Jehovah. Now, that doesn't look like Yahweh and Jehovah in our language, right? The reason is because they didn't have vowels. They didn't have vowels. These are just consonants. So what we did was we took these consonants and we added vowels to them. So now let's see what this looks like. See what I did? There's a vowel. There's a vowel. Put an A, put an E. That's how we pronounce Yahweh in English. That's how we got the term. Now let's add vowels over here. Got Jehovah, J. Added in an O. J-A-H, I added in a vowel, J-A-H, Jehovah, all right? So we got Yahweh, and we got Jehovah. Now, this name was revered as being so holy that they would not say it. So we actually don't even know how to properly pronounce this because it was never mentioned. It was so holy that Jewish priests would not even read it. They would skip right over it and replace it with another name like Adonai or Elohim. So the best we could do is add vowels to it, which is where we got Yahweh, which is where we got Jehovah. Now, what do these names mean? What does Yahweh mean? What does Jehovah mean? Well, at its purest form, this is what it means. That's what it means at its purest form. It's going to get good in a second, I promise you. So this is what we have. That's the breakdown of the Hebrew way of spelling it, the consonant system. In English, the only way we could translate it was to add vowels to it, which is where we got Yahweh and Jehovah, both interchangeable. So when you see Yahweh, think Jehovah. When you see Jehovah, think Yahweh. That's extremely important in understanding God's proper name and understanding. Now, this was referred to as tetragrammaton, okay? That literally means the four letters. Tetragrammaton literally means the four letters, one, two, three, four. And that was how they explained it. The four letters represented the name of God. So what we've got, so this is the personal covenant name of Israel's God. It's translated also as Lord God, but at the core of it means I am. So not only does it speak of God's strength, but it also speaks of his sovereignty. It speaks of his goodness as well. Now, the root of this is means self-existing, which is where we get I am from. So think self-existing when you see the name of God. So one who never came into being and one who always will be. Uh-oh, did I misspell Jehovah? J-E-H-O-V-A-H, sorry. J-E-H-O-V, yeah. Y'all could have said something. I'm not scared. Thank you. Yeah, so let's look scripturally. So when Moses ask God the question. So Moses is up on the mountain. He goes, hey, who do I say it is that sent me? Well, God responds. He says, I am that I am. So what he's saying in that moment is tell them, Yahweh sent you. Tell them Jehovah sent you. Tell them I am that I am sent you. This is the most sacred name of God. This is the most powerful name of God. Now, I mentioned to you that it's mentioned approximately 6,800 times in the Old Testament. Now, the reason why this name is so important is not merely because of the number of times that it is used. This name, Jehovah, I am who I am, is important because it is God himself telling Moses and Israel that this is who he is. Now, if I go to you and I pronounce your name wrong, and you say, no, that's not the way you pronounce it, this is the way you pronounce it, then I'm pretty sure I have to listen to what you say because you know your name, right? If I go and try to explain your job and what you do, and you say, no, that's actually not what I do, this is the specifics of what I do, well, I should believe you because you know what you do. What better way to know who God is than to go straight to him and ask him, who are you? So when he says who he is, maybe we should listen. He says, I am who I am. That's why this is so important, because God himself is describing who he is. So it's the clearest definition of who God says that he is. That's why this is important. And as I said earlier, when we look at this, we didn't know how to properly pronounce that because there are no vowels, just consonants. And the reason, in addition to the holiness of the name and why they wouldn't mention it, was because they were afraid of violating the commandment that says, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. That's why they wouldn't say it as well. They were trying to stay so far from committing a sin and reverencing God's name on such a holiness, such a holy level, that they just wouldn't say it at all. Now, when I think about the holiness of his name and how he is still Yahweh, that should make me approach him a little bit differently. So I'm not just going to go, oh yeah, he's the man upstairs, or he's my homeboy. No. He's not just the man upstairs. He is holy. He is who he is. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is to be reverenced. Yahweh, he is self-revealing. Now, what I'm going to jump into next is Elohim, okay? E-L-O-H-I-M. So Jehovah, then let's look at Elohim. So Elohim is Creator God. All right, that's what that means. Elohim is Creator God. Now, this word is the plural of El, okay? So El is the root word. Anybody know what El means? Yeah, in Spanish. That's funny. So El in Hebrew is another name for God. It's another name for God. So El is the root word. Elohim is the plural pronunciation of the root word. Now this, hang in. So whenever you look at El, whenever you look at the name of God, what name comes to mind or should come to mind? Yahweh, right? Yahweh should come to mind. Jehovah should come to mind. So when you look at this word Elohim, I just kind of came up with this. It's pretty goofy. But El being Yahweh, O him. So when you think El, think Yahweh or God, O him. That's a good way to remember it, right? So, yeah, I know that's goofy. So Elohim, Now, I told you this was the plural of El, right? Now, here's a question. We're talking about God, right? How can I say in reference to an individual, one person, that this word describing one person can have a pluralistic meaning? Boom. The Trinity. They call this a divine plural. Literally, scholars call this a divine plural. Because we're referencing God, Creator God, but this word in its meaning has a plural meaning. So when we're saying Creator God, we're actually talking about a Trinitarian transaction. We're actually talking about the Trinity. When we reference one, we reference three. That's how this word is defined. It has a pluralistic meaning, even though it's talking about one. It's actually talking about three. Elohim, Creator, God. Now, why is this important? Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You know it, but I want you to see it. Elohim means he's Creator God. Genesis 1, verse 1. Somebody read that for me. Thank you. So when you look at this, now knowing that when you see God, you think Yahweh, you think Jehovah. When you see Elohim, you think created. The way you should read this is, in the beginning, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh created the heavens and the earth. So again, Elohim has a pluralistic meaning representing the Trinity, so you can't get past verse 1 without looking at the Trinity. The very first verse and chapter of the Bible points to the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They roll together. They always have. You can't even get in the Bible good without seeing the Trinity at work. Elohim, he created. Now, here's something really cool. Elohai. So Elohim is referring to Creator God, but when you say Elohai, this is a first person singular meaning, which means my. So when you say this word, or when they would say this word, this means my God. This is a personal reference to you. So how does that make sense for us today? What's the relevance for that today? When this word is mentioned, that is a personal attachment to God creating. Now it's not just God created the mountains and the sea and the oceans and the air. Now it's God created me. He is my creator. That's when they would say this word. That had the personal meaning of the word, that he is my creator. He's my God. He created my life. He created my world. So that is the personal attachment of the word. Now, let's look at what this means in the New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 18. Again, looking at Elohim, his name, what is the relevance for it, and implications for us today. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from the heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Suppress the truth. I would underline that. Suppress the truth. "For what can be known about God is plain to them." That's interesting, because everybody's asking, how do we know God? How does God reveal himself? Well, God says in Scripture that it's actually quite plain, because God has shown it to them. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." So God is saying, I've revealed myself quite plainly as you look at creation from the very beginning. I have been revealing myself as Elohim, Creator God, from the very beginning, and it has been made very clear. But some individuals have fallen into unrighteousness because they have suppressed the truth. What is the truth? That he is Elohim, that he is Creator God, that he reveals himself through his creation. Verse 7, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. How plain is that? There is no excuse for anybody. We can't get to heaven and go, Lord, I didn't know. He says, no, this is plain. There is no excuse to see God's creation and point it back to the Creator. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what I see here is that folks are trying to be like Creator God, but they fall way short. The Bible says they have become futile in their thinking. To think that you can replace Elohim, to think that you can create something engraven and that that can replace Creator God. He says they have become futile in their thinking. So to not see him as Elohim or Elohai, the Bible says in Romans 1 at the very beginning of chapter 1, verse 18, that these folks are considered to have fallen into unrighteousness and futile thinking because they have suppressed the truth of God as Creator. So, essentially, I want to make a tie here between Elohim and Jehovah. So, essentially, when we study the name Elohim, we study the God who is the Creator. We can talk about his power, we can talk about his presence, his prowess. Yet when we talk about Jehovah, we are talking about his person, his character. Now, Elohim is the side of God who created the heavens and created the earth. Jehovah is the side of God who relates to his creation personally. See, that's why we need both, because he's not just Elohim, but he's also Jehovah. He doesn't just create it and step away from it. He creates it and he comes and intimately interacts with it. That's why he's Jehovah as well. Now, a person can believe in Elohim without knowing Jehovah. They can believe in Elohim, Creator God, without knowing Jehovah. In fact, I think plenty of people believe in God, Elohim. Yet plenty of people do not know the God whom they believe in. Jehovah is the God who personally reveals himself to us. But you know how he oftentimes does that? Through trials, through struggles, through really difficult situations. You want to know God? You want to get to know God better? Go through a tough spot and see how he reveals himself to you. See, this is how you determine the relationship, right? When you were dating that individual, you started out on Paradise Island, didn't you? Right? Everything was good. Everything was great. Buying dinner, opening the door for you. She looked cute all the time. Hair done all the time. Never got into an argument. But what about when you hit that first little pothole? Hit that first little speed bump. Had that first little argument. You're like, whoa, what? Who is this? I've been meeting your representative. Who is this individual? Right? But it's those difficult times that really shape you, because in those difficult times, you see who that person really is, right? That their character and nature is really revealed in those moments, especially in marriage. Like, you're going to go through those times. You have to go through those times, because when you got two people from two different backgrounds and two different sides and two different upbringings, there's bound to be a clash of the titans, bound to happen. But what do those moments do for you? They make you stronger. They develop your communication better. They test your love. And those moments are really what shape you and build the health of your marriage. Because if you can get through those difficult times, you know you actually got some. If it's somebody when you go through a hard time and they want to bounce, they want to leave, they want to check out, then that ain't the one for the long haul. But see, in these moments of struggle, that's when we learn, okay, Jehovah, I am. What are you? And that's where the rest of these names come into play. He says, you want to know who I am? Keep walking with me and I'm going to show you. Keep walking with me through these difficult moments and my name is going to be revealed, because whenever you know my name, what does Psalms 9:10 say? If you know his name, you're going to put your trust in his name. And that's what we have found out, many of us in our life and going through hardship and struggle, is that his name is worth putting trust in, because I tried to put trust in other names and it failed me. I tried to put trust in my own name and it failed me. And so Jehovah is the God who personally reveals himself to us through these struggles, through these trials that we're facing. Jehovah reveals the depth of God's concern and care for each of us individually. And it lets us know he is nearby at all times. The Bible says, closer than a brother. But this is who he is. And it's not that the name made him. He made the name. He made the name. He is Jehovah. He is who he is. All powerful, all encompassing. So the last name I want to give you is Adonai. Let's see. Adonai. Adonai. Now, the name Adonai in the is found over 400 times in the Bible. Over 400 times. Now, its meaning is really revelatory in nature. The name comes from the singular word Adon, A-D-O-N. That is the singular word from which this one is developed, A-D-O-N. That word translate as master or ruler. Contains the concept of dominion, rulership, ownership. So the first one we saw was Jehovah, the self-sustaining one, the great I am. The next one we saw was Elohim, creator God. So we've got the self-sustaining one, the God who creates, and the God who rules. So this ownership, this rulership, this dominion. Now, the cultural background of this word, Adon, is associated with humanity, and it deals with masters who own slaves, but it didn't merely connotate just their ownership. All right, this is important to know. It's not just their ownership, but it also had responsibility with it. Responsibility came with this word, to care for the individual, for their well-being. For that which was owned, the owner was responsible for every need of the thing or the individual it owned. So the master was to provide for, protect, guide, and maximize that which he owned. So it was the benefit of the slave to be owned by that master. Because really, the master was not just concerned for his own benefit, but for the well-being of the one that he cared for. So when you see the terminology master and slave in Scripture, which was grossly misinterpreted and misused and held out of context for slavery purposes in America, the truest meaning is Adon or Adonai. So to own an individual was really to the benefit of that individual, because they were cared for. Their needs were met. Their well-being was the highest priority. Now, that is not what we saw in American slavery. It's not what we see in slavery across the world. But the truest picture of Adonai is this idea of, I am responsible for you. I have your well-being in mind. This idea of rulership, and not just that, but being found worthy to rule. Because there's nothing worse than having someone in charge that abuses their authority, that uses that authority for their personal gain, that does not know the weight and responsibility that comes with authority. So many of us have had it, probably experience with individuals who are in the places of authority over us, but abuse that authority because they didn't know the weight and responsibility that came with it. That's what makes a good boss. That's what makes a good manager. That's what makes a good supervisor. Is when they know the responsibility that comes with the ownership. And God is the ultimate owner. God is the ultimate ruler because he deeply, deeply, deeply understands the weight that comes along with owning our lives. He is worthy to be the ruler. He's worthy of the ownership. This is what Adonai means. So when you look at this word, you think of one who is worthy to control my life. So, when God is referred to in Scripture as the plural form of Adonai, so Adon was the singular, Adonai is the plural, he is referenced as owner. Psalmist says this in Psalm 97. He said, God is the Adonai of the whole earth, the ruler of the whole earth. So he's not just the ruler of us, he's the ruler of the earth, everything in it. Everything in it. He owns it. Everything. So he's not only creator Elohim, but he is also owner Adonai. God reveals this ownership through his word. Psalms 50, verse 10 says this. It says, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hill. He owns it all because he's worthy of the ownership. So since God is the absolute ruler and owner, our response to this name comes through the surrender and submission of our life. That's the only proper response to have, is the total submission to him and to his name. Total submission. Submission is a powerful tool when coupled with an all-powerful Adonai God. I think that many people, many Christians today, probably settle just for Jehovah without experiencing the full power of Adonai. Right? We hear that he is, that he's powerful, that he says, I am who I am. But we don't submit to the Adonai part. This is because to experience all that God, as ruler, master, and owner over your life can do for you, you have to knowingly, willingly surrender before him. Surrender before him is not just Jehovah, is not just Elohim, but is Adonai. That means he gets to call the shots. He gets to have the final say in your decisions. His perspective is the perspective you utilize in making your choices, and is how you use your time. And I see this so strong with you guys at this church. How many of you guys, come Sunday, it will be the third time this week you've been here? Let me see by show of hands. It's crazy. That doesn't happen. It's difficult enough to get people out once in the week. You guys are going to have been here three times this week. But every single time, you're getting poured into. You're blessing someone else. You're encouraging somebody else. But he, if he's Adonai, he controls the schedule. He calls the shots. He is the one that you filter every decision through. Every single one. And you will have opposition against that. You will. Because there's going to be times when you don't feel like coming. There's going to be times when you don't feel like praying, or you don't feel like studying, you don't feel like reading. It's not a coincidence that sometimes Wednesday night and Sunday night are the most treacherous days, the most hard-pressed days. Everything is going wrong. You're exhausted the most. Something broke. Kids acting buck wild and crazy for some reason. No coincidence that it happens on the days when your soul is trying to get fed. Happens for a reason. There's opposition against it. But when you press through and you say, Lord, I reverence you as Adonai. You control my schedule, my life. Everything belongs to you. You own me. You are ruler. I am your bond servant. A bond servant would relinquish the rights to their own life. That's what Mary said to the angel when he came to her and said, listen, you highly favored. God's going to do something in you. And she says, yeah, I submit to that. I'm your servant. What she said was, I'm your bond servant. I relinquish the rights to my own life. Here you go. So he calls the shots. He controls our time. So we can't be people who want God to do what his word says he can do without giving him the right to own our life. Now, we can't just want the benefit and the blessing, but he's got to have the ownership. See, God is not going to give you more of Jehovah. He's not going to continue to reveal himself in his ways to us if we are not willing to confess more of him as Adonai, as Lord, not just Savior. We all want a Savior, but not many of us want a Lord. The Lord determines our way. The Savior saves our life, but him as Lord, he determines our steps. That's Adonai. Surrendering ownership of our time, of our thoughts, our talents, our treasures to him. So if we don't do this, it becomes more like a drip rather than a full force of him fulfilling his word in our life. Have to surrender to God and honor him as Adonai. And you just watch what he does. Watch the heavens overflow with his plan for your life. And that's going to take some tough decisions for us. I know a lot of y'all situations, and a lot of you guys are at a crossroads of making really difficult decisions right now. You're looking for that insight. But I know your heart, and I know you're approaching this as, like, Lord, you are Adonai. Like, you control this whole thing. You are Jehovah. You are Elohim. And we just want to lay this before you. God, whatever you are instructing us to do or leading us to do, like, we want to put this before you. And that is a really, 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 really good place to be. Really good place to be. Because I'd rather be at a tough decision in a crossroad of trying to figure out how do I go up from here than having fallen to the bottom of the barrel, not acknowledging God as Adonai, as Lord, and then having to climb up from there. Now, there's still grace and mercy to get you up out of the barrel, but I'd rather be here saying, Lord, you've led me here so far. I've obeyed you thus far. Where are you going to lead me from here? And it's not exactly clear where the future is. There's a lot of options in front of me right now, but you haven't failed me yet. You haven't let me down yet. You hadn't disappeared on me yet. So that gives me faith for the future to know that you never will. And so these, that's just the first three. And actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to go a little bit deeper next week on Jehovah. And I'm going to give you seven different points of what that name means to us right now. And how the name of God works to his glory, but to our good. Because he is who he says he is, we get the blessing and the benefit from it. So we're going to look at his name, Jehovah, a little bit deeper next week. And then we'll tackle more of these names after that. But there's so much depth to it. There's so much more to it. But the overarching question and the overarching application I'm trying to bring is, these names, how can we bring them from ancient texts, from Old Testament to right here, right now, today? What does that mean for us today? So hopefully you got something out of that. So what I want to do is break you guys up and just talk about this with whatever notes you have, whatever questions you have, whatever comes to mind. Definitely want to give you guys some time to talk about this, to chop this up, and to pray for each other. So I'm going to pray to close this time, and then I'm going to split you guys up, and then we'll be done in 13 minutes. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, for tonight, just scratching the surface. God, I just pray for us, God, as we're here, Lord, for your people, Lord. Thank you for them coming here and just sitting under the word and just being encouraged and being filled, God. So just during this moment, be pleased, God, with this church as we seek to honor you in everything we do. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we'll go, you guys get together, just kind of circle up here.